Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. Obad. I'm reading like 30 minutes every time from this book. And Raf al-Malam means something like lifting the blame of the great imams. And Ibn Taymiyyah, for those of you who have not been present in the previous talks, this is like the fourth, I think, from this book. Ibn Taymiyyah here explains, rahimahullah, explains why the ulama differ. Because many people, you know, when you tell him, when you tell a person something, they say he would say, okay, but such and such alim from such and such mazhab says differently. And you tell him, but the hadith says, the Prophet said such and such, and you tell him the hadith, which is contrary to what the imam or the great alim said. And he says, but is it possible, alhamdulillah, that the alim did not know of this hadith? He must have known this hadith and many other hadiths. So I cannot take what you say because my alim has not taken it or has not followed it. So this is one instance where you see that there is difference among the ulama, and the people do not understand why there is a difference, why the alim did not take a hadith. Sometimes Ibn Taymiyyah gave a number of reasons. Sometimes the hadith, it would be that the hadith never reached the alim, or it reached the alim, but from such a way or a chain of narrators that it was not convincing to him that this hadith was authentic. Or it could have reached him and he is sure that it was authentic, but he did not see that this is related to the subject of discussion, so it can be taken as an evidence. Or there could be some other reasons. So this is, basically the discussion is to show that we should follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ as best as we can, and realize that there are reasons for the difference among the ulama, and the ulama are excused for their not taking everything in the sunnah, because they have reasons for this. But for us, we are not excused if we know something authentic to reject it. So we saw a number of examples of how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, including the greatest among them, Abu Bakr and Umar and the others, Uthman and Ali, I don't know if we saw the examples from Uthman and Ali yet, radiallahu anhum, how they gave a fatwa or had some understanding because they did not know of some ahadith until they were later told about the hadith that is contrary to their fatwa or understanding, or in some cases they were never told, they never knew that there was something contrary to what they knew until some ulama after them understood or showed or proved that. So let's see. Okay. So we talked about the first subject, which is that the hadith could not, it's possible that the hadith never reached the alim, and we give all these examples that I mentioned or referred to. And then the second possibility is that the hadith could have reached him, which means reached the alim, but lam yathbut inda, which means it was not confirmed to him to be, or established to him that it is authentic. I believe we covered this last time as well, right? Yeah, we covered the whole thing. So the whole this whole section, which was a small section. Okay, the third reason or the third possibility is that one would اعتقاد ضعف الحديث باجتهاد قد خالفه فيه غيره, which means the alim would think or believe that the hadith is weak because of his ijtihad in judging that hadith, where others would disagree with him about this, about in regard to the judgment of this hadith. مع قطع النظر عن طريق آخر, in addition to not, you know, being able or having access to another chain or another way of narration for that hadith. Like a hadith, the alim will know a hadith, but he will say this is daif because, you know, looking at the chain of narrators or not knowing another chain to support that chain that he knows, he says this hadith is daif. سواء كان الصواب معه أو مع غيره أو معهما عندما يقول كل مجتهد مصيب. Whether he is right, now this is a weird way of saying this sentence. He says, whether the truth was on his side or on somebody else's side, or on both of their sides, for those who say كل مجتهد مصيب, every one who performs اجتهاد is right. What he means to say is that there is the hadith or the statement, sorry, which says every mujtahid, everyone who performs ijtihad is right. And he says if he takes the position, or if he takes this statement and accepts it, or if he does not accept it, and so that if he accepts it but others, and he's right and the others who reject it are wrong, or else they are right and he is wrong, or both of them are right, then you know, this is still the situation that we need to discuss. That's what he's saying. And it is somewhat, you know, awkward the way that he stated it, but you know, it's very brief, concise, and hard to translate. I mean, this is one of the very hard texts to translate. Anyways, this statement, كُلُّ مُجْتَهِدٍ مُصِيبٍ, everyone who performs ijtihad or every mujtahid is right, this statement could be looked at as being correct or could be looked at as being wrong depending on how you understand it. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا اجْتَهَدَ الْحَاكِمُ فَأَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجْرًا وَإِنْ أَخْطَأَ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ وَاحِدٌ, which means the hakim, the person who has the hukum, the ability to reach a hukum, a ruling, which means the alim, if he makes ijtihad, if he tries his best to reach the conclusion, the verdict, فَأَصَابَ, and then he hits the truth, he reaches the truth, he makes the right verdict or the right fatwa, فَلَهُ أَجْرًا, he gets two rewards. وَإِنْ أَخْطَأ, but if he misses the truth, he makes a mistake in his derivation or whatever it is, فَأَخْطَأ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ وَاحِدٌ, he gets a single ajr for that, a single reward instead of the double reward. So this hadith clearly shows that not every mujtahid reaches the truth, because the Prophet ﷺ gives the two possibilities. إِذَا اجْتَهَدَ فَأَصَابَ وَإِذَا اجْتَهَدَ فَأَخْطَأَ, he may be right, he may be wrong. So it can't be that he is always right, because the Prophet ﷺ clearly says that this is not the case. Now, for those who say every mujtahid is right, they could mean two things. One thing is that something contrary to what the Prophet ﷺ said, that whether he is of one opinion or the other, he is still right. And this cannot be true, because this contradicts the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. Or they could mean by this that everyone, musib, he is right, Asaba means he hits something. So he hit the ajr. So he reaches the reward. And in that case, it is correct that he gets a reward either case. Inshallah. Yani he's rewardable in either case. So with this understanding, yeah, you can say that every mujtahid is rewardable. But it's better to say it in the correct wording rather than use obscure words that could carry more than one meaning and could confuse some people. So we say not every mujtahid is right. Some mujtahideen who make ijtihad, they are wrong in their ijtihad. But even if they are wrong, inshallah, if they did their ijtihad with sincerity and the intention to please Allah Azza wa Jal and to hit the truth, even if they miss it, they are rewardable for their ijtihad, for their striving to reach the truth. Ayo.
What's the criteria for somebody to call yourself like this? Maybe you should have a little bit. Do you have to have a certain understanding of the Quran? I mean, a lot of people make these statements these days, unfortunately, but must seem to have the educational background or whatever, so you make these kind of fatwas and stuff. But can you name somebody that you could come from and maybe somebody or Salaf or known for that? So.
That can make, that are at the level of making ijtihad? Okay. We touched on this a little bit last time, but when we talked about the levels of knowledge of the ulama, that some of them would have more knowledge than others. Was this last time or the time before? Maybe it was last time. Anyways, what we first should understand that you cannot say that any person ever after the Prophet ﷺ had the complete knowledge of the deen so that he did not miss any of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and that he had the full and deep understanding of every single ayah of the Quran and all the nasikh and mansukh and all the intricacies of the Arabic language and so on to make full ijtihad without mistakes. No one is like this. But we say that the people vary. And you cannot put a line and say above this line, once you reach this line, then you have the ability of making ijtihad and your ijtihad is acceptable under this line. Or on this line, from this line down, you cannot take from this person. There's no such thing in Islam. And it's not possible to draw such a line. But what you can say is that there are people who are more knowledgeable than others, clearly and obviously, and by the acceptance, general acceptance of the Ummah. And the best among them, of course, are the Sahaba. And the best among the Sahaba are the most knowledgeable of the Sahaba, the closest to the Prophet ﷺ, like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, and then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Umar and Ibn Abbas and the rest of the 10 that have been given the tidings of Jannah, and then the Sahaba who fought in Badr and so on, that Umar radiallahu anhu used to take their opinion whenever there is an important decision to be made. And so on. So there are people who are clearly of better knowledge than others. And their ijtihad is given higher priority. After them, the people who, you know, as I said, are accepted by the Ummah as being of the of a greater level of knowledge. Like the four Imams, well-known Imams, they are accepted by the Ummah as being of higher knowledge than the average ulama. And then there are some other ulama through the time who were clearly of great level of understanding that you should be able to take the knowledge from them, like, you know, from each of the madhahib or other than the madhahib, like Imam al-Nawawi, for example, or the two companions of Abu Hanifa, Abu Yusuf and Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, or the Ibn Hajar, the one al-Asqalani, or Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim, or you know, many others through the times. So those are clear minarets of knowledge that we see, you know, through the history of Islam, that they had the knowledge, a level of knowledge that enabled them to make large ijtihad, we would say, or wide ijtihad over a wide area of Islam. So you can take from them a lot of knowledge, but it doesn't mean that everything you take from them is correct. You know, even as you said from the Sahaba, not everything they said was absolutely correct, because some of it they said and they did not know that there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ different from what the ijtihad they made. But the higher the level of the alim and knowledge, the less likely, the less that his mistakes are. So the more you would trust what he tells you, the higher the level. And what makes the alim of higher level? Of course, I mean, he needs to know the mechanics or the basics of the knowledge that enables the person to be alim, which means the knowledge of the Quran, the knowledge of the Arabic language, the knowledge of hadith, the knowledge of the usul of the fiqh and hadith and other things that enable him to make derivations, the statements of the ulama before him and comparing them and understanding them and so on. So there are many things that are needed by the alim to mature into the knowledge so that he can himself produce and supplement that knowledge that preceded him. So, as I said, I mean, you cannot say that this particular person has attained this level and therefore now we can take from him everything or most of what he says, but you can see which ulama have attained the general acceptance of the ummah. And the general acceptance doesn't mean that every person in the ummah accepts them, it means the ulama at large accept them. Because there will always be some ulama against them. They do not, they never like them, they do not agree with some of their views and so on, and they are their enemies to each other, like enemies. But it means in general the ummah accepted this person, so you can take from him. And this does not mean also that you cannot take from people who are lesser than him some matters. Like there could be some person who is not as knowledgeable as that particular alim. Let's say, you know, Ibn Taymiyyah, for example, and then there is a small student of knowledge or a student of knowledge contemporary to him or after him who has done a lot of, who specialized in a certain area. You know, Ibn Taymiyyah dealt with so many areas and his knowledge is so widespread that, you know, you can benefit from him over a wide scope of subjects. But in some cases, some subjects he dealt with so little or so shallowly, in such a shallow manner, that, you know, it is possible that somebody who came after him, or even before him, has studied that particular issue or that particular subject so deeply and got so much specialized in it that, you know, the knowledge that you can get from him in that regard is better than the knowledge you get from Ibn Taymiyyah, even though in general Ibn Taymiyyah is of a much higher caliber than that alim. So there's nothing wrong with taking that understanding or the understanding of that subject from that person. Allahu alam. So it is a very qualitative answer, but this is the best I think that can be done. You cannot quantize the knowledge and by numbers and saying, you know, this alim has attained 75.6%, therefore you can take from him from now on. Otherwise, he is under this level.
I'm not allowed to ask another question. I'm cracking your book. This is the point that a lot of people they want to talk about everything, and they even make the mistake, I believe, the sin of the Prophet.
They make the mistake what?
They say that, well, I don't know, that's one thing you correct me, that they say that the Prophet must not made ijtihad. Does he make ijtihad? Because he is the Prophet, so he doesn't really have
Well, I mean, they may, it could be, as they say in the saying, kalimatu haqqin urida biha batil, which means a true word that is meant, is said to reach a wrong or evil conclusion. Maybe they refer to the situation where the Prophet there are two cases where you say he made ijtihad. One of them is when he saw the people, I don't know the agricultural term for it, when they would cut the date trees, they would make a cut in them, the palm trees, and then bring from the pollen of the male, they implant into the female. Pollination. They pollinate the trees. They used to pollinate them so that they would grow better dates. And the Prophet ﷺ said to them, when he saw this, he said, I think that if you leave them alone, then, you know, naturally, and you know, Allah Azza wa Jal will let this happen, and they will grow as well. And they said, okay, we will try it. You know, they have a long history of being specialized in agriculture of dates, the people of Medina. But still, they listened to the Prophet ﷺ, and they tried it for a season. And their next dates were very small, and they were not good at all. And they told this to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, you know better about the affairs of your life. Now, the Prophet ﷺ gave a suggestion, and he based on a general, you know, principle that he did not, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, get in depth into. He gave them. He said, "I think, why don't you try this?" And he did not give it as a command that, you know, Allah Azza wa Jal told me that you should not pollinate your trees because He will take care of them. So it was like a suggestion. And later on, he told them, "You know better about the affairs of your life." The other case where he made ijtihad in some situations, like when he took the war captives in his first fight, I think in Badr it was, after the Battle of Badr. And it was against the suggestion of some of the Sahaba, who said, you should not take war captives, you should kill them because they are the enemies of Islam, they have done so much harm to us over the years, and we do not have the ability and the preparation to have war captives. And other, you know, they gave us some other reasoning. But he still listened to the Sahaba who were supported for taking war captives. And his ijtihad was to take the war captives. But Allah Azza wa Jalla later on corrected him. And he told him, مَا كَانِ النَّبِيِّنْ أَنْ يَكُنَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُدْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Which means no prophet were to be permitted to have asra, war prisoners, until he has prevailed over the lands. And that was only in the beginning of the power of Islam in Medina, when the Prophet ﷺ was still very weak, and he had barely had enough support to wage a war or to go into a battle. It was his first battle, the Battle of Badr. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that was an ijtihad, and Allah corrected it for him. And there are a number of other, you can call them ijtihads of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or decisions that he took without, you know, awaiting for a revelation to come to him. And if he was right, then no revelation came to correct him. But there are situations where revelations came to correct him and to tell him that what he did was wrong. And like, you know, the case of the blind man that he turned away from him in order to make da'wah to the important people of Quraysh, of the Quraysh, and other cases. And Umar radiallahu anhu mentions, I believe this is in Bukhari and other books of hadith, that he says, my Lord agreed with me, which means he approved of what I said, in three cases. Actually, there are more than three, but Umar mentioned three in that hadith. And he mentioned one of them, I think, the captives, the war captives or prisoners, that he was of the opinion that they should not be kept, they should be killed. And the ayah came to support the position of Umar radiallahu anhu, and there were some other cases. But, you know, for people to say that the Prophet ﷺ made ijtihad in some people say it in such a way as to cast doubt over the Sunnah, all of the Sunnah. They say everything that Prophet ﷺ said was ijtihad, and it's up to us to take it or reject it. No, all of the Sunnah was revelation, as Allah says. And even in the cases where the Prophet ﷺ made ijtihad, Allah corrected him if his ijtihad was wrong. So that became part of the Sunnah as well. His ijtihad together with the correction. So, Allahu A'lam, I don't know if I answered your question. Okay. Yeah, inshallah. Okay, now, believing that the hadith is weak, we were talking about this issue. He said this could be for a number of reasons. Among them is that the one who narrates the hadith to the alim, that is, أن يكون المحدث بالحديث يعتقده أحدهما ضعيفا. One of the two sides, which means we are talking about two ulama. One of them accepted the hadith and the other rejected it. To one of them he considered it authentic, from authentic chain, and the others, to the other it was not. So he says, the reason could be that for the one of the two ulama, the one who reported the hadith to him, he believed that he is weak, that person who narrated, one of the narrators of the hadith. Whereas the other will consider him thiqah, trustworthy. وَمَعْرِفَةُ الرِّجَالِ عَلْمٌ وَاسِعٌ. And knowing the rijal, the men, the narrators, is a large, wide knowledge. قَدْ يَكُونُ الْمُصِيبُ مَنْ يَعْتَقِدُ ضَعْفُهُ لِاطِّلَاعِهِ عَلَى سَبَبٍ جَارِحٍ. It could be that the one who believes that he is, that the narrator is weak, it could be that he is right. The alim who believed that the narrator was a weak narrator, it could be that he is right because he knows of a cause that jarah, which means, jarah means who puts a wound on something. Which means it takes credibility from the narrator. So it could be that he knows of a reason that removes the credibility from the narrator. But on the other hand, قَدْ يَكُونُ الصَّوَابُ مَعَ الْآخَرِ. It could be that the other narrator, the other alim, is right because he knows that cause that the first alim considered to be enough to take the credibility from the narrator is not actually sufficient for that. إما لأن جنسه غير جارح أو لأنه كان فيه عذر يمنع الجرح وهذا باب واسع. Either because this type of causes is not in itself enough to judge a person to be to label him by being incredible or uncredible, or that there is an excuse, that he had an excuse, the narrator, that would stop the jarah, that would stop labeling him by rejecting his credibility or something like this. Now, by this he means that he says وَهَذَا بَابٌ وَاسِعٌ, and this is a wide subject, which means there could be so many variations and details in this subject. And this is a subject of the specialty of Ilm al-Hadith that of course we are not getting into now. But it could be, for instance, that someone did something that apparently could cast a doubt or put a question mark on his narrations. For example, you see him in some case praising, let's say, Ali and his family, radiallahu anhu, so much that to one alim he would say, I believe he's a Shia. He's from the Shia, and therefore I cannot take from him, especially in narrations that relate to his mother. Another alim would say, no. It is true that he was praising Ali and others, but there was reason for that, because he was sitting with people who were cursing Ali, and he wanted to defend the honor of the family of the Prophet ﷺ. So there was a reason for that. So I'm not saying that this was the case, but it could be, I mean, such a thing, because the narrations of the Shia are rejected by the ulama of Islam, except in, especially in cases where they relate, or particularly in cases where situations where the narration relates to their madhab, like they say a hadith to support the madhab of Shia. In that case, it is rejected from them. So it could be that somebody apparently or was viewed as being Shia by Shia by one alim, but the other alim said no, he was not Shia. We know, I have proof. There are cases where he clearly indicated that he is not with the Shia, but he had to defend Ali radiallahu anhu so strongly and his family in some cases because of this reason. And the ulama who are specialized in men, which means people like Imam Zahabi, Ibn Hajar, from the later generations, but also from before them. But Zahabi and Ibn Hajar are the ones who wrote the most in Ilm al-Rijal, like Sir Alam al-Nubala by Zahabi, the many books that Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani wrote, and other ulama, of course, before them. The ulama who are specialized in the men, which means in the narrators, وَأَحْوَالُهُمْ, and their affairs, their situations, فِي ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْإِجْمَاعِ وَالْإِخْتِلَافِ, they have things that they have ijma upon. Like they say, this person is rejected. Everybody agrees that he is rejected. He is a liar. Or he is truthful, trustworthy. All of them agree on certain individuals. وَالْإِخْتِلَافِ, and they disagree on some individuals. Some of them say he's acceptable, others say no, he's not acceptable. Some say he's acceptable in some cases, but not in other cases. If he's narrating from this narrator, he's acceptable, or from that narrator, he's not acceptable. Or if he narrates in his early life, or in his later life, or things like this. So, مثل ما لغيره من سائر أهل العلم في علومهم, this is similar to the differences that are among other people who are specialized in other subjects or other areas, and how they differ in their specialties. So this is one of the reasons where we said that now the issue we are dealing with is that there is the alim who believes that the hadith is weak, and another, so he rejects it, he does not employ it in his ijtihad, and another alim accepting it. And now he's saying why this could happen. And he gave the first reason why, which is that the one who narrated the hadith, one of them, one of the two narrators, one of the two ulama will consider him acceptable, the other will consider him unacceptable. The other, then there are, let's see, one, two, there are some other, four or five other reasons which could cause one of the ulama to reject the hadith and the other to accept it. So inshallah we talk about them next time. But in my case, so the next time we know exactly where to start from. Okay. So that's it for today, inshallah. هذا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.